We pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's word, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. If you're new at LifePoint, we want to welcome you, like RC said earlier. We take a moment to set aside time to read God's word in our gathering time together. And so if you have your Bibles, Proverbs 5, we'd love for you to read along with us. If not, it will be on the screen as well. And I will start in verse 16, actually verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you this morning. So honored to be here. Always love the opportunity to preach, and I'm thankful that I get this opportunity this week as we start we're still in this series, and we've been talking about integrity a lot. This last series that we discussed, we talked about our integrity as it deals with our vertical relationship with the Lord. This series of we've been walking through over the past couple of weeks, and we'll end with next week, is talking about our integrity and our relationships with one another. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about friendship, and last week, RC led us about marriage, and next week, we're going to be talking about children. But this week, in the words of Salt and Peppa, let's talk about sex. All right? And so I understand this is one of those sermons that you might feel a little uncomfortable when you hear sex. Just keep this in mind. My children and wife will be in the next service, and my mother-in-law will be here. And so I'm really excited about that. But when I was growing up, when I think about when I was growing up, I grew up in a small church in Georgia. I never once remember ever hearing my pastor talk about sex, ever. I don't know about you. If you grew up at LifePoint, I know you've heard these from time to time, and it's sprinkled in our messages, but having intentional messages about sex, it just wasn't on the cards. I remember growing up in youth group, we had one message about sex, just one message, and it was called, I remember the title of it, it was called Straight Talk About the S Word. It was so forbidden to say the sex, we couldn't even say the full thing. So I remember that, but man, when we get in the moments like this, especially as being in student ministry as long as I have, it was like three camps we would kind of live in. One camp would be you just don't talk about it, you don't bring it up, you don't mention it. Another camp would be that we'd had to send out an email a couple of weeks in advance and say, hey, we're going to be talking about this. If you want to keep your kids home, we understand, but we're going to, and it was always like low attendance Wednesday night. And or we would say it from the stage, or I would say it from the stage, and I would always get a mama calling me and, how dare you talk about sex on a Wednesday night to our students? How dare you? To my response would always be this. Wouldn't you want them to hear about the truth about sex in these walls instead of getting lied to outside of them? Because our kids, whether we like it or not, know about sex. Our families know about sex and the things that they watch on TV. If your kid has social media, I promise you they've seen pornography. I promise you they have. So when we think about this, this isn't one of those messages that we need to hide from. This is one of those messages we need to lean into. For the church, as believers in Christ, we need to lean into this message because our world has hijacked what sex is, right? I mean, it really has. I love this. Doug Barnett puts it this way. I love this quote. The first sexual thought in the universe was God's, not man's. pretty awesome to think about. I mean, think about the creation story. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the trees and the mountains and the waters. And then he creates all the animals, and then he creates man. He sees this man and made in his image. And Adam is there, naked, unashamed. And he's looking around, and he sees all these animals. And some look like him, and some don't. He's going, wait a second. There's something different here. And he understands, and God sees this, and God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates woman. And he says in Scripture that when God made man and woman, it was very good. And so when I think about this, God's first command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. When we talk about that in church, we don't hesitate to understand what sex is as far as procreation. We get that. We understand that. We'll talk about that. We got it. But that wasn't the only thing. Sex was designed for procreation, but also recreation. And that's where everybody gets, we tend to get, oh, I don't know about this. Why? Because sin distorts our view on sex. Sin distorts our view. And the beauty of what sex is and the gift of what sex is to us as married couples. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. And Solomon knew about this. I mean, he wrote the Song of Solomon. He has several chapters in Scripture about sex. So he knows a thing or two about this, and he's gathering his son. And you'll see this in chapters 5-7 and all throughout Proverbs. And like I said, Song of Solomon, you see this. But this is almost like he's having the talk with his son. Now this could go, you'll see different themes in this, particularly adulterous woman. But this could also be said to his daughter about an immoral man. So we want to be very clear about this. This is a thing that he wants to talk about, and not just one time. He talks about it often in his home. He talks about this often because he understands the gravity of this subject. And so today, I don't want to shy away from it. I don't want to get nervous about it. I want to lean into it. I want to look at two different points of view of what sex is. Two different points of view on what sex is. And I really want today to give a theology of sex. It's not going to be crass. It's not going to be ugly. We're going to be talking about the theology of sex because of how important it is and what a gift this is to our family. So if we're looking at a couple of points that we see in our text this morning, Proverbs 5, the first thing I want to lean into is sinful sex. Point number one, sinful sex. Now, let me ask the question. Let me pause right now and go ahead and lay this out. Is sex sinful? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yet the heart posture to the Lord, if it is in the wrong place, it will be sinful. It's all about the heart posture. I mean, most of us in this room would agree that our culture is confused about sex, right? I mean, they don't understand it to the full. They look at fake idols and fake gods and fake ways to think that they can be fulfilled in sex, and they get confused about it. But I think the church sometimes can get confused about it as well. And if we were to go back and have a little history lesson, the medieval Catholic Church, they started changing their views on sex. And so what they would do, as they would say, okay, there's only a few days out of the year that you can participate in sex. You can't be on a Thursday because that was the day that Jesus was arrested. So you can't have sex on that day. Friday was the day that Jesus was crucified, so no sex on that day. Saturday, we're going to honor the Virgin Mary and give her honor, so no sex on that day. And on Sundays, you can't have sex because of the resurrection. They really limited. There was about 42 days that sex could occur in that Catholic Church during the medieval times. And unfortunately, the Protestant Reformed churches started picking up on this. And they started to be quiet about what the Word of God says. And they said, okay, I understand that, so we're not going to talk about it as much. And it was the total opposite of God's Word. God's Word talks about it over and over and over. Because it's a gift. But something changed. And so with lack of direction and discussion, sexual views got skewed. And they started looking at it in totally different ways. And this is what Solomon is trying to guard against. And so let's look at verses 20 through 23. Look at the words that Solomon uses. He says, forbidden woman, adulteress, man's ways, iniquities, sin, dies, led astray. These are key words that Solomon's trying to use to his son to help him understand the gravity of what he's explaining here, to guard him against the temptations that will come, because he knows this. I mean, sinful sex just doesn't kill you right away. I mean, adultery doesn't just spring up overnight. It's a slow fade into these things. And he's trying to understand and help us understand that this can't happen. I mean, we think about what the enemy's number one goal is. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his number one goal. And he uses all kinds of things to do that. But where does this destruction start? It starts with temptation. It starts with temptation. Alistair Begg says this: there is no period of the Christian life that we are exempt from temptation. No period. From the moment of your salvation, you have a target on your back that the enemy is aiming at all the time. All the time to shoot fiery darts at you to try to divide you from God. And if you're married, divide you from your spouse. That's what he wants to do. That's his number one goal, to divide. And so when we think about this, Solomon knows this. He knows the temptation. He knows what the enemy is crafty about. He sees this and he understands, and he's trying to help his son guard his heart from these temptations. And so what are some of the temptations that he throws out there? What are some of the temptations that attack us today? Well, obviously, we talk about this often, and temptations that we see in our world is pornography. We see that. That's one way the enemy tempts. I mean, porn is a fantasy world that is out in this that distorts our view of sex. It's a fantasy world. It rewires our brains. I saw a scan a couple of years back of someone who is addicted to drugs and someone who looks at pornography on a regular basis and how it affects the brain, and it's almost the same, the affected areas of our brain that someone, I mean, check this, I heard this as well. There are two industries in our world that views their clients as users. Users. The drug industry in the pornographic media industry. Users. I mean, we think about this. No one sets out to be addicted to porn. No one sets out and says, okay, today I'm gonna look at it every single day. No, it starts small with a temptation from a lustful thought. It starts from a lustful thought and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That leads to action. I remember back, you know, well, let me say this. Oftentimes we really hammer down on men because men are visually stimulated by pornographic material. So we understand that. That's why it's so important for men to guard our hearts on porn. But I remember back when we think about with women, man, you have lustful thoughts too. Years back, there was this movie series that came out of a book series called Twilight. Remember that? You remember that? Some of you going, oh, I don't want to admit it. Yeah, I don't want to admit it either. But I remember there were some ladies in our church that were pumped about these movies coming out. They had read all the books about these sparkling vampires and werewolves fighting over this girl. They were so excited to read this and see this on the big screen. They were able to see it, and they loved it to the point where they had t-shirts that would be like Team Jacob and Team Edward. Some of you, if I hope you don't have that in your closet right now, but listen. Listen, I mean, these women would come in and they're like, whoo, my husband's not like that. And I'm like, you're right. He's an adult, number one. Number two, he's not sparkling unless he's sweating. I mean, listen, man, there was this lustful thoughts. I mean, it perverted their views on their husbands, and I saw this happen. No one says, I mean, that they just want to commit adultery right away. No one just jumps into a extramarital affair. No one just jumps into that. It starts with a little flirting. That's from a conversation that leads to contact, that leads to meeting up, that leads to compromise, which ultimately leads to sin. Our world says that premarital sex is absolutely okay. No one buys a car without test driving it first, right? That's what our world says. How will I know if it'll be it'll be okay? Promiscuity is not just accepted, it's celebrated. It's celebrated. Have sex with as many people as possible, as often as possible. It's gotten so perverted, it just doesn't happen in the privacy of someone's home or the backseat of someone's car. It's promoted on the internet for people to pay money so that these folks can gain from it. Do you understand the power of sinful sex? It's perverted at the heart. I mean, think about this saying. You've heard this saying. I've used this saying. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. You've heard that saying before? I mean, fire is great in the fireplace, right? It warms the room, which warms the house. But fire outside of the fireplace will burn the house down. So we have to understand, that's what Solomon is trying to help us understand. You have to be aware of this temptation of lust that is going to be around at all moments, and it's going to impact men and it's going to impact women. And this is no surprise to the Lord. Look at verse 21. God is aware of all of our thoughts. He's aware of everything. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. And I truly think this burdens God's heart, because lust skews our view of the beauty of God's design. It skews our view of the beauty of God's design. I know I have a lot of sayings in this, but this is just one of those messages that has a lot of scripture and a lot of sayings. And I remember the saying years back, and you've probably heard it, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Remember that saying? I'm not going to call this gentleman who said it out, but his sin found him out. His sexual sin found him out after he died. The man who said that saying that we all went, man, yeah, that's really good. Because it's a good saying. But he thought he could hide his sin, and it found him out. I mean, Scripture's clear. Scripture's clear about this. So how do we stand up to this temptation of lust? How do we stand up to the temptation to be drug away into sinful sex and our minds be perverted on what it is? What is the root cause? We can say the symptoms are pornography and adultery and sex before marriage. We can understand that. We could say that. That's really clear and easy to say, but Solomon gives the root of it. Look at verse 23 here. He dies. The man dies for lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. I've had the opportunity to have a lot of conversations with people who've replaced God's design for sex with a fantasy. I've had these conversations. And you know what the single common theme was when I'm talking to these folks? It is their relationship, personal relationship with Jesus is off. They weren't disciplined in their time with the Lord. They weren't disciplined in prayer. They weren't disciplined in reading their Bibles. And now, I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about behavior modification or legalism. I'm speaking of a heart transformation. I read this week from C.S. Lewis. Obedience isn't legalism. It's a symptom of salvation. I mean, we should want to be obedient because of the salvation that God's put in our hearts. And at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters you and he guides you to the Father. And he does not want anything to do with sin. And this lack of discipline, someone will not only be led astray sexually, it'll lead to death. I mean, look at Solomon says it, Paul says it in Romans 1. Look, therefore God gave them up in the lust of the hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for what? A lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. What type of death does sinful sex bring? The death of marriages, the death of families, death of relationships, division, emotionally, spiritually, even a physical death it can bring. Piper says this, the flirting Facebook messages, the affair you think is finally true love, or the porn that you try to chain up is the coffin in which you will bury your precious family or marriage. It's the exchange for God's truth for a sinful lie. And if you have been here, or if you are here, I want to encourage you to understand God's true gift. Come back to the Father. The Holy Spirit is just burning inside of you right now. I have no doubt, because that's what he does. Why? Because he loves you so very much. And when it comes to sexual sin, the scripture is very clear about sin. Avoid this, avoid that. But this one, it says flee, run away. Don't have anything to do with, flee from sinful sex. So how can we shift our thinking? How can we shift our thinking from a sinful view of sex to what it truly is? How do we get disciplined and what God has called us to do and be when it pertains to sex and who he is. And so that brings me to our second point today. Just have 2 points. First point was sinful sex. But number two, let's talk about sacred sex. Sacred sex. I want to go back to our text. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a gracious doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. You think these verses are bold? You ought to look the true meaning of in the Hebrew of what Solomon's saying. I mean, these metaphors are hotter than a daytime soap opera. I'm telling you, the point is massive. Sex is a glorious act. It's a glorious act, even more so when it's done under the understanding of how sacred it is. Solomon is telling his own son that in order to have the best sex of your life, it's in your own home with your wife. I mean, think about this. In light of these verses, especially the water metaphor, how many of us have worked outside and we're hot and just burning up and you just want a tall glass of water? Or you've been in the gym and you're so thirsty and you need that refreshing water bottle and you're just ready to drink. But because God has given us this sexual drive, it can only be quenched by the cistern of your spouse. Your spouse is your tall drink of water. I mean, Solomon is trying his best to describe how awesome sex is with the one that God has for you. He's explaining this. And notice what he says. He says, the wife of your youth. The wife of your youth. I mean, getting married young, honestly, listen, is a good thing. It really is. There was a lot of silence there, but I promise you, it's a good thing. The average marriage for men is 30 years old, and the average marriage of women is 28 right now. And it's increasingly going up. It's increasingly going up. No, now listen, you got to understand, you can't just get married on love alone, okay? Love ain't going to pay the bills. But oftentimes, you hear of a couple, listen, when you hear of a couple that has been married 40, 50 years, you get blown away, don't we? Well, how has that happened? They got married young. My grandmother got married at 16. I'm not saying do that. Listen, don't get married at 16. I got married at 21. My wife was about to turn 23. She's a cougar. What can I say? But, I mean, I don't regret it one bit. I don't regret being married young one bit. I mean, God created Eve not only to be distinct from Adam, but for the fulfillment of them to become one flesh. I mean, this word works itself out in the Hebrew word dode, D-O-D-D-E. Write that down if you're taking notes, D-O-D-E. It means to caress or arouse, to mingle. The ideal is to the mingling of souls. And God is saying this, that sex is a beautiful mingling, physically and emotionally, glorious, spiritually. Dude, this is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's more than just a physical act. I mean, I think about most all of us, when we got married, we said vows, right? We said vows at our wedding. Some of us wrote them. Some of us used the traditional vows at our wedding. We say this to make this verbal covenant with one another. But later on that night, the marriage is consummated in a holy covenant, in a physical communion of two souls, two bodies, two flesh coming together as one. Did you know that humans are the only creatures who primarily position of sex is face-to-face? And our total, everything is laid bare. And it's not just the intermingling. Think about the word dode. Man, the connection spiritually, emotionally, physically is from the Lord our God. And that's why it's designed for husbands and wives to enjoy this together. That's the importance of this beautiful thing, this sacred sex that God, this gift that God has given us. And every time that we have sex with our spouse, it's a worshipful moment. It's a moment where we praise the Lord for what he's done for us. I mean, think about this. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. What's the mystery that Paul is talking about in verse 32? That mystery is the covenant that God made with us through Christ Jesus and the church. He brings them together that the husband, Jesus, would truly and fully give himself to his bride, the church, us. And what's at the heart of sacred sex? Love. Love is at the heart of sacred sex. It's this outpouring of the covenant. It's the outpouring of the covenant. That's why we use the term make love with each other. It's this reminder of what God has done for us in the covenant that he has made for us. Research says that Christian married couples who have sex frequently are more likely to be satisfied sexually than singles who have sex often. Because every time you make love, you're renewing the covenant. You're renewing the covenant. And get this, it gets better with time. The most sexually satisfied segment of people are married 50 to 59. Some of you are going, all right. All right, now. And Danny Aiken, he's one of the presidents of our Southern Baptist seminaries. He said this, based on that research, If you're interested in the best sex possible, you should find a born-again babe and keep her for life because the sex, best sex doesn't start until 50. Pretty crazy. Pretty awesome. So how do we keep this sacred sex? How do we keep this sex sacred in our homes? I think there's three ways we can do that. If you're taking notes, just real quick, three ways, and I think it'll impact us. So number one, how do we keep sex sacred? Number one, man, we need to seek Christ first. We need to seek Christ first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tim Keller says this, if we look at our spouse to fill up our tanks in a way that only God can do, we are demanding an impossibility. It can only be from God to fill us up. Our daily pursuit has got to be Christ. He has got to be the center part of our life, seeking him first daily through scripture reading, through prayer, for the growth of ourselves and the growth of our spouses. And we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. When the enemy attacks, when he tempts us, we'll be able to deflect his arrows. Because why? We have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because we've read God's word. It is hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against him. And we think about this. Who is our first neighbor in our home? Who is our first neighbor? We love our neighbor as ourselves. Who is our first neighbor? It's our spouse. We should love our neighbor as ourselves, our spouse as ourselves. Our love for the Father shall overflow on our spouses. They should know that Christ is at the center of your life. They should know this. And we should love our spouse just as much as we love us. But it's not just there. It's not just seeking Christ first. I think number two, how do you keep sex sacred? You pursue your spouse. You pursue your spouse. Ephesians 5 says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That was Ephesians 5:25. 22 says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Remember back when you were dating your wife, guys? Remember that? Man, you'd shine the car, you'd vacuum the seats, you went, this was back when you had the dry cleaner, so you went and got your shirt pressed, and man, you were ready, you were dressed to impress. You'd go up to that door, and you'd walk her down the steps, and you'd put her in your car, and you'd take her to the finest Chili's dinner that she would ever have. Man, it was awesome. But then as you start going through life, and you get married, and then you have kids, and it seems like dating gets tougher. These other things start pulling our priorities. And women, you can take that as well. I mean, life happens, but pursuits change. Our spouses need to know that they're the number one human in our lives. Let me say that one more time. Our spouses need to know that they're the number one human in our lives. I always remember, and you need to think about this and remind your kids of this, that you have known your spouse longer than you've known them. Your kids should see that your wife or your husband is the most important human in your life. You know what that's going to do? It's going to cause them to pursue someone that feels the same way about them. It's going to rub off onto them. I mean, so I think about this. How do we do this? What's some practical ways we can do this? I heard a pastor say this a long time ago. He called it the three D's of marriage. The three D's of marriage. He started with dial daily. Dial daily. Now, we don't talk on the phone a whole lot. We text a ton. Text, call. You can actually push buttons in your phone and put it up to your ear and talk to your spouse. It's pretty awesome. Talk to your spouse. Text them all the time. But not only do that, the second D is date often. Now, I understand. I get it. When you're young, it's easier to do. When you have kids and jobs, it gets harder. But I would say try to go on a date every 2 weeks. Try it. And you can get creative. It doesn't have to be a fancy restaurant. Go take your spouse lunch and have it in the break room with them. Or go early and have a breakfast date. I mean, you can get creative with it. I mean, this is just, heck, half of our dates end up at Walmart holding hands, walking down the aisles of Walmart. You got to get creative about it. So dial daily, date often, number three, depart at least twice a year. And I know that's tough. That can be hard. That costs money for sitters, and it costs money for hotel rooms, and it costs money. But you know what? It's worth saving it. Save your cash. And it doesn't have to be fancy. Go buy a tent. Go on a camping trip. Just be together. That's cheap. Dial daily, date often. That wasn't on my notes. I just thought about that. But so when we seek Christ, how do we have sacred sex? We seek Christ. We pursue our spouse. And number three, have sex often. Have sex often. Some of these husbands are like, yeah, you hear that? Well, listen, before you start nudging, let's look at chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the matters which I wrote you, it's good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Remember, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He wants, there must be some type of uproar. There must be something going on. So he's writing to them. I mean, apparently a lot of wives are going to bed with headaches and a lot of men are stressed out. So he's saying we have to understand what the reason behind this. We got to get it. He's not saying that every time that your wife or husband wants to have sex, you got to have sex with them. If your wife is tired, honor that. If your husband says no, he might have a lot of stress on his mind. Man, but that should not be the norm. That should not be the norm. And if you feel that that's happening, that may be signs of a problem. Recent studies shown that 16% of marriages that are sexless, 16% of marriages are sexless, and 74% of those marriages end in divorce. This should not be the case for the church. This should not be the case for believers. You should have sex regularly. You should. Not just because it's awesome, but because it's a constant reminder of the covenant that God has made for us. So with all that being said, as we kind of end our time together, how in the world do we get from there to the gospel? I read this quote. Tim Keller said this: the ecstasy and joy of sex is supposed to be a foretaste of the complete ecstasy and joy of the total union with Christ. The moment we see Christ face to face, we will be naked, yet so delighted in our nakedness that we will be unashamed. The Lord God will look at us through Jesus and say, I love you. Great sex is a parable of the gospel. To be utterly accepted in spite of your sin and to be loved by the one you admire to the sky. God looks at us through his perfect son, Jesus, and doesn't look at us and see our sin and our imperfections and our flaws. He looks at us and loves us just as we are. Just as we are. And God loves you. And he pursues you, and he wants a relationship with you that's deep and intimate and loving, because he's made a covenant with us through Christ Jesus, to the praise of his glorious name. Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you for your word. It's real, it's living and active. It impacts us today. God, I know today has been kind of maybe a sensitive topic. But God, it shouldn't be, because your word says it, and if we read your word, we see it, and we can't run away from it. And so, God, I pray for those in this room that are struggling with sinful sex. I pray for those who have replaced truth for a lie. And I would pray that they would come back to the Father. And they can do that today. They can repent. They can turn away. They can flee today. They can run away. God, I pray for these marriages that are in this room and the ones that one day will be married, and they would see that sex is sacred and it's a gift from you, God. And so today, may we just understand who you are and who we are in light of your goodness and grace. So Lord, today, bless our marriages. Bless our sexual encounters with our spouses. And God, may we love you every day through the blessing and the gifts that you give us. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning,